Shall we turn now to Ezra chapter 9, verse 10, our text for this morning. Ezra is coming to the close of his prayer. And he said, "And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments." The nation of Israel, called by God to bring the Messiah into the world, has been brought by God into the possession of the land that he had promised to Abraham. But there they forsook the Lord. They began to worship the gods of the heathen round about them. And because they turned their backs on God, God finally allowed in judgment their enemies to come in to destroy the temple, to destroy the city of Jerusalem, and to carry the inhabitants away as captives to Babylon, where they lived for 70 years in captivity. But at the rise of Cyrus, the king of Persia, God was gracious unto his people. And through a decree of Cyrus, they were allowed to go back and to rebuild the temple and to begin again the worship of God in the holy city of Jerusalem. 57 years after the temple had been rededicated, Ezra has now returned with a fresh contingency from Babylon. People who are excited to be back in the land, back in the city of God, back in the place of worship. Ezra has a decree from Artaxerxes that does give to him the authority to govern over the land. Thrilled and blessed, coming into the city of Jerusalem once more, Ezra soon hears news that disturbs him deeply. The people who have returned from captivity, Israel, the priests, the Levites, have not separated themselves from the people of the land, but were doing according to their abominations. God has always called for a people to be separate from the world. God said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For he that hath the love of the world in his heart hath not the love of the Father." Again, God said, "Come ye apart from them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters." But that relationship with God is predicated upon our separation from the world. Here the people are doing the very things for which God brought them into judgment. As the pig returning to its wallowing in the mire, and as the dog returning to its vomit, they've returned right back to those things for which the judgment of God had fallen. They had begun to allow their sons to marry the daughters of the people of the lands round about. They had begun to take the daughters of the lands of the people to the nations for their own sons. And they were corrupting the holy seed. God had promised Abraham that through his seed, the Messiah would come. All the nations of the earth would be blessed. God had promised David that there would never cease of his seed one to sit upon the throne, that the Messiah would come from David who would sit upon the throne forever. And thus God wanted to preserve that pure seed that the Messiah might be born into the world. But they were corrupting it. And through their corrupting, through their bringing in to their families, the sons and the daughters of the nations around them, they were bringing right into their home the pagan worship. For these sons and daughters came in with their traditions, with their worship of their gods, and they were polluting the family of God and the body of God. When Ezra heard this, he was absolutely shocked. In those days, the way by which they expressed extreme emotion was ripping their clothes. I mean, that was just, you know, sometimes people today stomp their feet, they slam a door, they scream, they, you know, just, you have to express, you can't say it, you just have to express some way, just, ooh, you know, just, it's there, and they would just go, ooh, and they'd rip their clothes. And that showed just extreme grief or extreme anger. And Ezra, hearing the news, ripped his clothes, and then even going further than that, he began to pull out his hair, plucked out his beard. And then he just sat down in total amazement. He was shocked. It was like he was in a catatonic state. He just sat there before the altar of the Lord. Couldn't believe that they could go back on God. Couldn't believe that they would be doing the very things for which they had been judged by God and just so soon returned, that they would go back again to these very practices. And so he sat there astonished until about the time of the evening sacrifice. Word got around Jerusalem concerning Ezra having ripped his clothes and plucked his hair. And others began to join him as he sat there before the Lord in total astonishment, amazement, shock. And about the time of the evening sacrifice, Ezra began to pray. His prayer began with an apology. He said, verse 6, "Oh my God, I'm ashamed, and I blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens." Notice how that Ezra identifies himself with the sin that the people were committing, though he himself was not personally guilty of their same trespass. Yet as he prays unto God, he identifies with the trespass and his own guilt and implication of himself with what was happening. In a secondary sense, we are as guilty of the horrible abominations that are going on around us as those who are committing them, because we sit back in silence and allow the things to happen. Universal Films is planning to release in September a film entitled The Last Temptation of Christ. In this film, according to those who have previewed it and given their reports, Mary declares that her son Jesus is crazy and not well in the head. Jesus is depicted as having brain fever, struggling over his sins, and driven by lust, especially for Mary Magdalene. He is confused and bedeviled by nightmares and hallucinations, and he's not able to answer the basic questions about his identity, and he is shocked by his own magical powers. There are clear references to a youthful sexual encounter between Jesus and Mary Magdalene, in which Jesus did not lose his virginity. And Jesus is shown waiting in line at Mary Magdalene's brothel and entering the darkened room where she lies naked. In one scene, it shows the copulating snakes, one of which speaks to Jesus in Mary Magdalene's voice. In a dream sequence, Jesus marries Mary Magdalene and has sex with her, kissing her near her breast or on her breast. And as an angel is invited by Jesus to watch the whole thing. Then Jesus convinces Judas to betray him, and Jesus declares to Mary Magdalene, "Woman is God's greatest work, and I worship you. God sleeps between your legs." If these allegations are true, then this has to be the most blasphemous attack that man has yet dared to make against our precious Lord and Savior, the pure, righteous, holy Jesus Christ. However, you that have been going to the movies, you that have been watching the films that have been produced by Universal, you that have been making the Universal film tour, the studio tour, you have to accept your responsibility for this film because you have been supporting this industry and you actually helped to finance the $10 million that it took to produce this film. You are guilty. Ezra, when he came there and heard of the abominations of the people, said, "Lord, I'm ashamed, I blush because of our sin and our iniquity." He identified himself with what was going on around about him. And you that have been supporting this industry, paying your money, have helped to finance now this ultimate blasphemy against our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This last Friday, in the Register paper, Section B, first page, the Metro section, Friday, July 15th, Bob Emmers writes a column entitled "Film on Jesus Tempts Group to Boycott." Bob Emmers is a columnist hired by the Register paper, and he writes two or three columns a week, three or too many. And he writes, "Looks like those who know better are at it again. You can't escape them, no matter how hard you try. They're always there. They might lie dormant for a while like some kind of virus, but sooner or later they'll pop up again and resume telling the rest of us what's right and wrong. Those who know better currently have their sights set on a movie. The movie is called The Last Temptation of Christ, based on a novel by the Greek writer Nikos Kazantzakis. It's a fictional treatment of the life of Jesus, portraying him as a very human man struggling against temptation and evil. I loved the book. And the movie is directed by one of my favorites, Martin Scorsese, so it ought to be real good too. I've been looking forward to seeing it when it's released in September. Now enter those who know better. In this case, a group of conservative, fundamentalist church people. If it's up to them, nobody will get a chance to see The Last Temptation of Christ. That's because even though they haven't seen the movie yet, they've decided it's blasphemous and mocks Christ. They say it contains nudity and sex and other horrible, nasty things like that. Those who know better have demanded that Universal Studios cancel the release of the movie and destroy all copies of it. They've threatened to boycott unless the studio knuckles under. There's an Orange County connection, too. Foremost among those who know better is our very own Trinity Broadcasting Network based in Tustin. The network has called on all of its viewers to flood the studio with threatening phone calls. We just could not sit by and see such a terrible program perpetrated on the people of America, the network vice president Philip Crouch told me. Universal has tried to debate with those who know better, arguing that this is really a very religious movie and not blasphemous at all. In fact, the whole controversy has now become a debate about whether the movie is blasphemous or not. Unfortunately, this obscures two vital questions. First, does Jesus really need the Trinity Broadcasting Network and all of the rest of those who know better to defend him? And second, let's suppose for a moment, or for a minute, that the movie is more or less blasphemous, whatever that means. Let's suppose the movie does portray Christ as a sex-starved lout, as some of those who know better charge. Let's suppose the movie does mock Jesus. Let's suppose the movie does raise questions about whether Jesus is the Son of God. Let's suppose the movie does contain gasp, sex, and nudity. Let's suppose all of this is true. So what? I still ought to be able to go and see it without a bunch of holier-than-thou twits telling me it's not good for me. After all, one man's blasphemy is another man's piety, and the Constitution protects it all. The problem with those who know better is that they actually think they do. In this case, they think that Christianity is the one true faith and should never be criticized and should never be portrayed in any way that differs from the way those who know better think it should be portrayed. What a crock. Personally, I'd like to see someone come up with a campaign to boycott the Trinity Broadcasting Network and all of the rest of those who know better until they admit they don't. Meanwhile, I'm looking forward to seeing Scorsese's movie. I might even go see it twice. So there, amen. Note that he calls those who object to the portrayal of Jesus as a sex-starved lout, as virus, and as a bunch of holier-than-thou twits. This man, Bob Emmers, can swim in the sewer if he wants to. He has that privilege and right. But I don't appreciate him shaking off on me when he gets out. But in a way, I'm responsible for this outright attack upon those who believe in Jesus Christ. Those who believe in that righteous, holy, pure Son of God who came to die for the sins of the world. I'm responsible for this outright attack because I have subscribed to the Register paper. And thus I've been helping to pay the salary of this man who afflicts the paper, or the readers, who afflicts the readers of this paper with his verbal diarrhea. This has not been his first attack, but I believe really that it's the worst he's made up till now. I'd like to say that on top of my list of things to do tomorrow is to call the register paper and to cancel my subscription. He may continue his blasphemous attacks against my Lord if that's how he is so inclined, but I won't be paying his salary to do it, nor will I be giving any portion of his salary for his attacks against my Lord. Ezra, in his prayer, Lord, we're guilty. We've allowed this to happen. And he confessed the guilt. He also confessed that the nation had been guilty in its history. Our fathers turned away from you. And thus they went into bondage. And he recognizes that this is the reason why the judgment of God was upon the nation of Israel. And he also acknowledged that, Lord, you were gracious even in judgment because you didn't punish us as much as we really deserved. And Lord, you were good enough to us that you allowed a remnant of us to return to this place, to escape from our captivity. You've given us a home again in this holy city, a nail upon which to hang our coat. We've seen the temple rebuilt, the walls being built. Lord, in spite of all that we did, you did not forsake us. You were good to us. And he sees the grace and the goodness of God even during the period of judgment, for God preserved them and kept them. And you gave us mercy, God, in the eyes of the Persian kings. And we've been able to come back and to rebuild the temple. But then we come to our text, as we said, but Lord, what can I say? After this, I don't know what to say, Lord. I don't have any excuses. I don't know what to say. I can't believe, God, that we could go so far, that we could sink so low. What can I say? And he's really at a loss for words. You know, I think that many times we make a mistake by talking too much when we come to God on these kind of serious issues. For we find ourselves trying to defend our position. Well, Lord, I didn't know the movie was going to show that kind of stuff. But you sat through it and you heard the blasphemy, didn't you? Oh, well, I already paid. I might as well. Oh, yeah. And so we justify and so we try to, excuse ourselves before God, and we try to defend our position, but it's indefensible. We have sat and watched the gradual, slow deterioration of our society. We have watched this filth gradually creep in. And we haven't done anything about it. Sometimes wringing our hands and saying, oh my, isn't that terrible? Gasp, gasp. They really shouldn't do those things. But we've taken no action. You've continued to go to those movies where the name of Christ is taken in vain, the name of God is taken in vain. Filthy words are used. And we've gradually sort of become immune through the gradual exposure to these things, we become immune to it. It doesn't shock us. It doesn't, you know, turn us inside out anymore. You've supported the very industries that are out to destroy the faith in Jesus Christ. And there's no sense trying to come to God and say, oh, well, God, we really didn't know. We were really quite innocent ourselves, Lord. But, oh, it's horrible what they are doing. We're all guilty. We all deserve whatever judgment God sees fit to pour out upon America. The Bible says if we seek to cover our sins, we won't prosper. You seek to justify yourself, you're not going to prosper. But if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the kind of a loving, gracious God that we serve. If you will come before God and confess your sin, He is so gracious, He's so merciful, He'll forgive your sin, and He'll wash you and cleanse you from all of the filth and the pollution that the world and mixing with the world has brought upon us. Ezra said, what can I say about these things? God, I can't believe it. There's nothing I can say. We're guilty. We have not been the preserving salt in our society. Jesus said, you are the salt of the world. But if the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of man. The salt was used in those days as a preservative. In cutting the meat, they would salt it down to kill the surface bacteria so that the meat wouldn't rot. And when we look at the rotten condition of the world in which we live, we have to make one big confession. The church has lost its savor. It is not the preserving salt that it should be in our society. Else the nation could not have sunk as low as we see it today. But worse than that, you see, we have almost supported this very industry. I do not call on a boycott of the film, The Last Temptation of Christ. I'm calling on a boycott for every film that uses blasphemy, that uses sex as a thing within it to draw attention or to create a lust. Every film that depicts anything that is demoralizing or corrupt, I think that we ought to really, and that what does that leave you to look at? Right. But there's nothing much being produced out of Hollywood that doesn't fall in those categories. And if you support that industry, you're supporting the very thing that is out to destroy our Lord Jesus Christ. We've allowed our children to attend the movies where they have heard the name of the Lord taken in vain over and over again. We've allowed them to buy the records that encourage them to promiscuous sex and drugs. We've let Satan bring the same filth into our homes through the television and the videos. And we have sown the wind, and we deserve to reap the whirlwind. We have sown to the flesh, and we deserve to reap corruption. And though Ezra at this point was at a loss for words to speak to God, he had quite a few words to speak to the people. words of warning, words of correction, in which he called upon the people for a very strict and radical reform. If you read what he required of the people, you'd say, oh, that's a little harsh, isn't it? Yes, it was. All of you that have taken wives from these nations round about, put them out, the children with them. Get rid of them. Separate yourselves completely unto the Lord. And he called for a total separation of God's people from those things of the world that would pollute or defile or dilute their witness and their testimony. I think that the time has come when we as Christians are going to have to make some radical decisions concerning separation from the world and its pollutions. The time has come when we must obey the voice of God when he said, come ye apart from them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. You who have children in the Newport Mesa School District in high school, the Board of Education is now considering a sex education in the Newport Mesa High School District, which in this last year they experimented in Corona Del Mar and are now thinking about implementing it within the whole district, in which in the classroom the children were taught to look upon lesbianism and homosexuality as a acceptable alternative lifestyle, and had demonstrated with a banana the use of prophylactics. Are we just going to sit by and let the school district do these things? Are we just going to sit by and let our Lord be blasphemed? Or are we going to rise up and stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross? We're in a war. The enemy has declared open war against our Lord. We can't just lie down any longer. We must get into the battle. Shall we pray? Father, forgive us, for we have sinned. By our silence, Lord, we have encouraged the enemy. By our non-action, we have given courage to the foes of Christ. And now, Lord, we are shocked by the things they are saying and doing. O God, forgive us for our complacency, for the fact that we have been so comfortable in our cozy little den. Help us, Lord, to stand in your strength in this all-out war that the enemy has declared against Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you have promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Lord, we see them assaulting the very gates today. Be our strength. Be our fortress. Be our help, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It just so happened that a group of people in the church who were alarmed by what was going on asked if they could have petitions available for you to sign who would like to voice and express your objections to what Universal Films is planning to do. And you'll find tables outside and petitions on those tables that express our outrage at this proposed release of this film. I would encourage you to do what you feel right before the Lord. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless you. May the grace and the mercy of God be upon your life. Though we live in the world, we are not to be of the world. And may God help you to be separate from those pollutions that are damning men's souls in perdition. And may God keep you clean and pure and righteous and undefiled and unspotted by the world around you as we stand up for Jesus.